Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Protecting a woman's right to choose, protecting reproductive freedom, and making sure that we've got on the record Ms. O'Donnell's views on prayer, abortion, evolution is important. These aren't just random statements on some late-night TV show.
This election cycle should not be about comments I made on a comedy show over a decade and a half ago. This election cycle should be about what is important to the people of Delaware.
There are some extremely intelligent people who are believers and believe that God brings the life of the mind to complete fulfillment.
I respect the Bible, and I take it as an allegorical book, but I'm a Christian, so the New Testament is what I believe in.
I know all the Christians want to get behind the happy half of the Bible.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Yes, it is the last day of Issues Etc. Reformation Week, and that makes it kind of sad for me. In one very short hour, we'll be concluding Reformation Week, and we'll be talking about probably one of the most timely subjects when it comes to the ongoing Reformation of the Church, and that is worship. Some say today that the Reformation simply didn't go far enough, and it's time to continue the Reformation in our worship forms. And they've done that full steam ahead. But is that in keeping with the spirit and the thinking of the original Reformers? Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest here in about an hour on Issues Etc. In the meantime, listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, and near the end of the first hour, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. It's Friday, October the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, we always do listener email on Fridays, and we always want to do this because we just it's the never-ending job. I mean, there are a lot of never-ending jobs here at Lutheran Public Radio, but one of them is responding to email. We get a lot of it, and every Friday we try to get through as much of it as we possibly can. This means that Jeff has to spend a few minutes before the this hour on Friday and read the email, practice. He's very careful about this. He doesn't like to mispronounce names. He doesn't want to do any of those kind of things. So that when he reads it, he's kind of putting himself in your shoes. He's speaking for you, and then we get to respond to all the email or as much as of it as we can. And the Issues Etc. comment line is another means by which you can criticize, question, add to, supplement, whatever it may be. And since I mentioned it, the number for the comment line, 618-223-8384.
Craig likes it when Jeff practices as well, because then there are no edits.
That's true. And I noticed Craig speaking of himself in the third person for some reason, a little bit like, what was the guy on Seinfeld? Jimmy, yeah. Craig likes that.
So, suffice it to say.
Yeah, that was one of your edits last week. Yeah. Believe it or not, he read suffice, and he insisted that it must be suffice. I've never heard that word before. And did you fix that in last Friday's program?
Oh, yeah, we read that email.
Just hours.
So the only person that heard me say suffice instead of suffice were people that were listening live.
All right, straight to the email then.
Well, speaking of Issues Etc. Reformation Week, here's a comment by Chris in Nashville, Tennessee, in regards to Tuesday's interview with Pastor Paul McCain on the presence of God, the means of grace. Chris writes, "Towards the end of the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, Ben Stein asks Richard Dawkins, when you die and it turns out that there is a God, what question would you ask him? Dawkins responds by saying, why did you go to such great lengths to conceal yourself? Whether they will admit it or not, this is a question that most Christians wrestle with. As Lutherans, we would point to creation and the means of grace as ways in which God has revealed himself and is continually present. That being said, when Christians embrace Darwinism, when they deny the inerrancy or efficacy of Scripture, and when they deny the presence of God in the sacraments, they cannot rightly answer the questions that Dawkins posed. Rather, they will say that God is not hidden because they feel him in their heart. He has prospered their lives. He regularly fulfills prophecy. And because they sin less and less in their lives, this may be fine when your life is going well. But when things do not go well in your life, it robs you of your comfort. Our comfort in times of need should be encountering God where he has promised to be, namely, in his means of grace, writes Chris in Nashville, Tennessee.
Yeah, that's interesting. Smartest listeners in radio, as we always say, isn't it interesting that in some strange way, Dawkins gets it a little more than many in pop American Christianity, who would argue that, no, God is constantly revealing himself, and they would point to things like how they feel about God, whether they feel his presence inwardly, whether they feel his favorable disposition toward them inwardly. They would they point to the circumstances of their lives. The truth of the matter is you don't know whether God's there or not in any of those things. There's only one sure and certain way to know God is there, and even more importantly, that he is there and here for you, and that is in his word. And that's where the means of grace come in. He has revealed himself. Yes, he has, but not in the ways that so many Christians think he has, but only in his sure and certain word. If you consider yourself a sola scriptura Christian, a scripture alone Christian, that doesn't mean that you just go to the Bible alone for all your knowledge about God. That means that's the only place you will find God, period. Don't look for him anyplace else. I don't think a lot of scripture alone Christians take it to the next level, as they should, in keeping with the Reformation, and say the only place you find God at work for you is in his word. In fact, the Lutheran Confessions, and I believe it's Luther himself in the Small Called Articles, that's one of the parts of the Lutheran Confessions written in the 16th century. Luther goes so far as to say any spirit that comes apart from the external word of God, that is Holy Scripture, is not of God, but of the devil. Don't go looking for God anyplace else than in his word. If you are a scripture alone Christian, then you need to take it to the next level. And don't go looking for God in your feelings, in the circumstances of your life, in the gentle breeze that blows on you on a spring day. Look for God where he's promised to be found. And that scripture, when you open it up, will show you that this God has revealed himself not just kind of generally in the Bible, but specifically in the Bible, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why a couple days ago here on the program, we said the cross is our theology.
Here's an email from Helen in Austin, Texas. She said, I'm glad you included absolution in the discussion on the means of grace. I know everyone doesn't see it, but it's one of the things with baptism and the supper that Christ specifically commands. But when you weren't brought up to private confession as I wasn't, it's hard to get started, writes Helen. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Helen.
Oh, sure it is. I mean, there are a lot of obstacles that stand in the way of a Christian who knows that Scripture clearly teaches that Christ clearly instituted confession and absolution, both general and private or individual. And the obstacles are often not the knowledge about this thing, not knowing what confession and absolution is. Often the obstacles are merely, as she pointed out, getting started, going perhaps for the first time to your pastor and say, I would like confession and absolution. And you'd be surprised if your pastor is worth his salt, how quickly he will say, when? Right now? Tomorrow? Let's schedule it right now. And sometimes it's just that easy. I've discovered something that I think makes it easier. I wish more pastors would do this. I think more pastors need to simply sit down with their whole congregation when the opportunity presents itself, Bible class, perhaps in a sermon where the text talks about absolution, and simply say, this is what it is. It's not voodoo. It's not magic. Is it terrifying? Yes, going and bearing your soul and confessing your sins will be terrifying, but it is something Christ instituted for us. And once you kind of get used to it, you realize, wow, this isn't the daunting thing I once thought it was.
Hi, Todd and Jeff. This is Pastor Mike Keith calling from Canada, and I'm just on my way driving to a pastoral conference. And I just finished listening to the sermon review of Rick Warren's sermon on the Decade of Destiny. And what a terrible server that was. And if I was voting for the soundbite of the week, I would have definitely voted for that just because it's so clearly terrible of a sermon that is. But what I really wanted to comment on was I couldn't help but almost chuckle as I listened to Todd review that sermon and the incredulity in his voice as he kept saying, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." I think that is probably the measure of a truly terrible sermon, is that Todd is that speechless. Thank you for all you do, issues, et cetera. God's peace to you. Bye-bye.
Yeah, well, I almost was left speechless. You have to say something. I mean, the microphone's staring you in the face, but when you are left with the blatant giving and taking away that sermon was, Rick Warren preaching, kicking off his sermon series on the Decade of Destiny, where, well, he didn't even really give anything to be taken away. He didn't give the gospel and then take it away. What he did was he laid all the obligation, the condition, all the if you, then God will, on you. I think he had 6 or 7 things that you must do. And it's not a multiple choice. 6 or 7 things that you must do to make yourself blessable by God. Then God will bless you. And at the very end, he just kind of mentioned offhand, oh yeah, by the way, all of this is because it doesn't do you any good unless you have Jesus as your Savior. And God blesses us because all of everything Jesus did for us. But he didn't tell us everything Jesus did for us. He told us everything that we are supposed to do in order to meet the requirement, the condition to be blessed. You hear this from a guy who is, I know that Rick Warren is a Christian. I have no doubt of this whatsoever. But he doesn't preach like one. He preaches like, what? A Muslim, really? You got to do for God so that he will do for you. That's not the true God of Jesus Christ. That sounds more like Allah, really. We'll be right back.
Does your circuit hold circuit convocations? One of the weak links in our current polity is the absence of this type of gathering for the laity and a lack of laity participation. The CLCC believes part of the problem is time, a lack of time to prepare good materials. The CLCC has begun a new program to repackage select seminar lessons into 1 to 2 hour presentations, great for circuit convocations. For more information, contact Carrie Anderson at theclcc.org. THECLCC.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues, Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Do you even know what that is, Wilkin?
Sounds like a marching band to me.
That's right. It's Marching Mizzou. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at Faroe Field in Columbia, Missouri. My mighty Missouri Tigers will be taking on number 1, Oklahoma.
So what's the matchup like? I mean, just tell us. Do these? I understand both of these teams have almost identical records so far. Is that right?
This is true. They're both undefeated. That doesn't mean Oklahoma's played a much tougher schedule than Missouri has. So
that's why they're rated number one.
Being a Missouri fan all these decades, you don't get too high when you're playing Oklahoma anytime. But I'm hoping for an upset. It's on national television, and hopefully our listeners will be cheering for Ole Mizzou tomorrow
night.
This
is one of those. This is like OU in Nebraska. This is one of those classic college football rivalries.
Yes, and Missouri people look at it as a rivalry. I don't think Oklahoma looks at us because they've beaten us so many times. You know, there comes a point. It's kind of like Edwardsville-Collinsville High School basketball. We've won, what, how many games against your alma mater? Craig, I think it's like 15 or 16 in a row. At what point does it stop being a rivalry? You know what I'm saying?
From one-sided rivalry. Side.
Yeah, it's still probably more of a rivalry for Collinsville than it is Edwardsville. And that's the way probably Oklahoma fans are like, yeah, Missouri.
So would you consider it an upset if Mizzou were to actually pull out a win tomorrow?
Oh, it's a huge upset. And, you know, Oklahoma's number one in the country, so it's a huge upset. But it is homecoming, although I will not be there at my alma mater. I will be watching them on TV, hopefully.
Good for you. Good for you.
And so we'll see what happens.
Well, we'll see. I mean, maybe next week at this time on Friday, we can reprise the fight song, or we might have to be playing something. Do they play something sad when they lose at Mizzou? Is there a song they play when they lose?
No, they play Old Missouri. Old Missouri, fair Missouri, dear old varsity. Ours are hearts that fondly love thee. Here's a hail to thee. I could go on.
That was beautiful.
You like that?
Craig. Craig's got a tear in his eye. My
goodness. Take that, Borghardt. Remember George Borghardt sang the LSU fight song once?
Yes.
It was up for Soundbite of the Week. I don't remember if it won or not.
Well, that might be Soundbite of the Week next week. Since we're not doing it today because of Reformation Week, we might just mark the tape there, if you would, Craig, so we know where to find it.
And College Game Day for ESPN, they're going to be broadcasting live all day in Columbia. I'm telling you, that's going to be a rocking place.
So for poor Jeff, there's no tailgating. There's no hope of appearing in the background when ESPN is broadcasting live there. There's no face painting. There's no linking arms with your old college chums and swaying back and forth. There's no wave. I guess you could do all those things from your home, from in front of the television. But this is the kind of game you want to see live, right? This is the kind of game that I always prefer football on TV. I think football on TV is awesome because I get to sit there and I get to pause it and I get to do what I want to do and I still get to watch the game.
Now, I am hoping my father-in-law will be at the in-laws for the annual Huffman Halloween extravaganza. He has one of those in-studio theaters. You know,
oh, you mean huge, like a home entertainment thing?
Yeah. So I'll have as close an experience you have without –
high def? I think it must be high def.
Absolutely.
Well, there you go.
Absolutely.
So you could pretend. You could. I mean, there's.
And I can drink beer during the game.
Okay.
Well, you can't do that. You can tailgate before the game. They don't even let you go out at halftime anymore.
Oh, really?
Yeah, drink because people, you know.
So there's only tailgating before and not.
Yeah.
And wow.
Yeah. Yeah. It's probably a smart thing, by the way.
They probably should just outlaw tailgating altogether. I'm against it.
Cut it out. How can you be against tailgating? That's what college football, it's better than the game.
I mean, no, that's what it's become. It's just become an excuse for tailgating. See, I've never tailgated, so I admit that. I've never tailgated, so I can be against it without any real knowledge of what I'm against. I like doing that. I'm just picking things that I'm against for no, you know, without any complete ignorance. I think it's what most people do. Just out of complete ignorance, they choose something they're against. Craig does it all the time, doesn't he?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, so I'm against it.
I think Craig he said today he's against higher taxes. I don't know. I think he went on a limb on that one.
Yeah.
I think you heard Rush Limbaugh say that, so.
And then just monkey see, monkey do.
All right. We go back to some email?
Yeah, I'm starting to get bored.
Yeah, me too. I think our listeners are too, if any of them are still listening. Eric in Jefferson City, Missouri. In his Heidelberg Thesis number 22, Martin Luther states the following: desire cannot be satisfied by the acquisition of those things which it desires. The remedy for curing desire does not lie in satisfying it, but in extinguishing it. In other words, he who wishes to become wise does not seek wisdom by progressing toward it, but becomes a fool by retrogressing into seeking folly. Likewise, he who wishes to have much power, honor, pleasure, satisfaction in all things must flee rather than seek power, honor, pleasure, and satisfaction in all things. This is the wisdom which is folly to the world. These words, along with the rest of his Heidelberg Theses, of course, showcase the theology of the cross, something I'm glad to hear you delve into occasion on your show. But that's not the only reason I am trotting out this quote. I could not help noticing how familiar Luther's words sounded, having listened to your show segment from a little while ago on sanctification with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The remedy for curing desire does not lie in satisfying it, but in extinguishing it, is Luther's quote. Sounds awfully close to the illustration used in that interview that went something like this in describing our old sinful Adam. Your wild pit bull does not need to be reformed or given the 10 rules for your best dog now. He needs to be killed. That's a quote from Pastor Wolfmiller. Just a little something to connect Reformation Week with one of your recent episodes and thereby show that on Issues Etc., every week is Reformation Week, writes Eric in Jefferson City, Missouri.
That would be a great tagline. Write that one down. Where every week is Reformation Week. Well, that's what we try and do. I mean, we try and stick with Reformation theology every week. Now, when Reformation rolls around, we like to highlight that, as we have been all this week, and we will be for one last time this week with Pastor Will Wheaton here in about an hour talking about worship and the Reformation. By the way, we know that Pastor Wheaton is one of our listeners' favorite guests, and the subject that upon which I think he probably speaks with the greatest authority as a guest on this program is the subject of worship. He knows his Reformation theology on worship. He knows what the Reformers said, what they did, what they wrote about worship, and he can dispel an awful lot of misinformation out there about the nature of Reformation worship. He'll do so here in about a half hour on the program. I do want to say one thing about extinguishing desire. We don't want to mix up what Luther was talking about in the Heidelberg Disputation with kind of these Buddhist or quasi-Buddhist notions that the desire is the source of all suffering, and the way to end suffering is to end desire. The Buddhist does this by turning inward upon the self and thereby seeking within himself to extinguish desire. The Christian, on the other hand, does not turn inward upon one's self in order to extinguish desire, but outward toward God's Word. The only thing that can extinguish desire is God's Word. And that's it. The Christian is always focused outside himself because he knows that the problem exists in him. And if he is the problem, namely his sin, he will find no solution in himself. The Buddhist says the problem is within and the answer is within. That's not only nonsense, it's futile. The Christian is taught by God's Word that the problem is within and the answer is without, that is, in God through His Word and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there's a big difference there when a Christian talks about extinguishing desire and when these Buddhist or quasi-Buddhist notions talk about extinguishing desire.
Here's an email we couldn't get to for Wednesday's conversation with Dr. Scott Murray during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking about the theology of the cross. This is Timothy. He writes, "With decision theology running rampant in the Protestant church and leaking into mainstream Lutheranism, how, as a concerned Lutheran layperson, can I help a person that thinks we have a part in our salvations? I feel like even my Lutheran brothers are coming to the false idea that we have the choice to accept Christ or not. Feels like the whole world is based on choice. How do I explain to someone this is the Holy Spirit's call and not an act of human choice? Love the program. New listener trying to get caught up on the old podcast. God's blessing to you all," writes Timothy.
Timothy, there is always the danger of this kind of encroaching decision theology. And if you listen to those who have and do popularize it, I think what they, what many of them don't realize, and maybe this is the problem that you find among your Lutheran brethren too, is the fundamental, what shall we say, inconsistency. It's an internal inconsistency. You'll have guys like, say, for instance, we were talking about Rick Warren a few minutes ago. Rick Warren will say that salvation is all God's work, that God gets all the credit for your salvation. Then he'll turn right around and lay upon you obligation after obligation, condition after condition, if then after if then, saying that you must do these things. God is waiting on you to fulfill your obligation to him. Now, those two things are completely inconsistent. Either God does it all, or you do it together with God. There is no middle ground between those things. And for some reason I find completely unfathomable, a guy like Rick Warren doesn't see the inconsistency there. I wish he would, because then he'd have to decide whether a man saves himself or whether God saves a man. Stay tuned.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've always believed surrogate parenting is a bad idea. Here are a few reasons why. A surrogate mother and the biologic parents were at odds. Tests showed the baby had Down syndrome, so the parents wanted the baby aborted. The mother disagreed, but eventually gave in. In some jurisdictions, parents can sue a surrogate if she insists on going through with a pregnancy. In another case, the surrogate was expecting twins. The biologic parents wanted the pregnancy aborted down to one, and both babies died. Some surrogates are now raising the babies because the biologic parents got divorced and backed out. Surrogacy reduces human life to widgets in a factory. If there's a flaw or lifestyle change, the babies aren't considered humans, but a production line, mere property to be killed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line here on Issues Etc. this Friday, October the 22nd, in a little bit. Issues Etc. blog of the week. The second hour of the program, we conclude Issues Etc. Reformation Week. But remember, every week is Reformation Week here on Issues Etc. But we conclude this special Reformation Week with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll be talking about worship and the Reformation. That's about 25 minutes from now.
All right, here's a rather exhaustive email from Ron about end times teaching, so I'll read and then let you respond. Is this statement of belief correct, Ron writes? We believe that the scriptures foretelling the future of the world will be fulfilled, as many other biblical predictions have been throughout the centuries. It is our belief that we are now living in the period of time known in the Bible as the last days, which refers to the era preceding the return of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. His second coming will fulfill the scripture, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15.
Yes, A qualified yes. We do believe that Christ is coming again. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The promise is so clear. It's one of the clearest and most unambiguous promises from the mouth of our Lord himself. He talks a lot about his return. And so the promise comes from Jesus himself. He's the prophet that foretells his own second coming. And it will be fulfilled. Now, are we living in the end times? Yes, but not only we, but all Christians since Christ's ascension into heaven have been living in the end times. The end times begin when Christ ascends into heaven with the promise that he will return just as he said. There is no stopwatch put on that by the angels who promised Christ's return. None whatsoever. He will return. And so Christians very reasonably and with full justification have expected Christ's return quickly ever since Christ's ascension into heaven.
Ron writes, 7 years before Jesus' return, a powerful world leader known in Scripture as the man of sin, son of perdition, and the Antichrist will rise to power, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. 3.5 years into his reign, he will declare that he is God and demand the world's veneration and worship, Daniel 9, 27, Revelation 13, verses 4 and 7. A mandatory universal financial system will be instituted during this time, permitting no one to legally buy or sell essential goods except those who bear this demagogue's mark, name, or number called the Mark of the Beast, in their right hand or on their forehead, Revelation 13, verses 16 through 17. The progression of these events will plunge the entire world into an unprecedented time of social chaos and religious persecution known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21.
Okay, the Bible teaches, I'm not denying any of the passages that he laid out there, but those passages do not teach what he says they teach, with all due respect. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, has been with us, again, since Christ ascended into heaven. We're not talking about any particular individual. John the Apostle, in his letters near the end of the New Testament, makes it quite clear that the Antichrist is already at work in the world, already being revealed in the world, manifested in many and various ways throughout human history since. So Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is always has been at work in the world. Will there be a final kind of personal manifestation of the Antichrist before Christ's return? This scripture doesn't clearly say. It speaks about the man of lawlessness in the present tense, in the future tense. So we don't go looking for any particular individual. As for the economic system, all of those things, the book of Revelation has been interpreted by some to kind of lay out this seven-year plan at the end before Christ's return, but I think that's a misinterpretation. When is the tribulation? It is now. Christians have always been persecuted for the name of Christ. There's never been a time when they haven't been. At times, more furiously than at others, but always. Will there be an intensifying of that persecution, that tribulation, as Christ's return grows imminent? The Bible seems to indicate yes. But can we place it in the 3.5 year period? Can we place it in a 7 year period? No. The numbers that are cited there, especially those ones from Daniel, are actually a misapplication of those passages, speaking not of the rise of the Antichrist. But if you go back to, I think it's Daniel 9, you go back there and read it, try reading it this way sometime, as applying to Jesus, putting an end to sacrifice. What did he do at the cross? He put an end to sacrifice. Making an atonement for sin. Only Jesus does that. Read those verses in Daniel chapter 9. Just try it. Rather than applying to the Antichrist, but it's applying to the Christ. And your whole end time scenario might, it's going to go off the rails if you want to remain with a timeline of 7 years and 3.5 years and the rise of a visible Antichrist and a political takeover and an economic system. All that's going to have to go out the window.
Ron continues, it is our belief that Christians will remain on earth during the time of the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, verses 15 through 31. Multitudes of Christians will survive the Antichrist's onslaught, preaching the gospel of salvation until the Lord's return, Daniel 11, 32 through 35. Many adherents of other religions will also rebel against this one world regime, Daniel 8:23-25.
Well, given what I said in response to the last part of his email, I think I said it there. What I would add here in what he's added is there is certainly going to be, and there is now, a time when Christians are under great tribulation. Some will survive. We're talking about physically, and some will not. In the last 100 years, more Christians have been killed for the name of Christ than in all of Christian history previously combined. So if you want to call that an intensifying of persecution, and many do not survive, yes. But again, I wouldn't take the Daniel passages that he used to speak about a one-world regime or an economic system. I don't think the Bible is that specific. I think the Bible, many of the passages, here's kind of the principle I'm working with, many of the passages that Christians often take as applying to the last days actually apply to Jesus and to his saving work on the cross. So, yes, many Christians will survive. Actually, in the end, it doesn't make much difference because the book of Revelation presents this great multitude that no one could count as those who have come out of the Great Tribulation. It's not speaking about a limited number of people at a certain period of history. It's speaking about all Christians, a multitude that no one could count from every tribe, language, nation. These are they that have come out of the Great Tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who's that? That's every Christian.
The 3.5-year period of Great Tribulation will climax in the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30. Those who have received Jesus as their Savior will then be supernaturally delivered from their persecutors at the rapture, the miraculous event when their mortal bodies will be gloriously changed and made like Jesus' immortal resurrected body as they rise to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17.
No secret rapture. Christ returns once. He, at his return, this is what the church has confessed in Scripture and has acknowledged Scripture teaches from the very beginning. You look at the classical Christian creeds, they say nothing about a first return, a second return, a secret rapture. They say he will come again to judge the living and the dead. At his return, his single return, he will raise the dead. He will bring those who are still alive, Christians, to be with himself and instantly transform us. That's true. He will judge the world, and he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's going to happen. That's what the Bible clearly teaches.
The Antichrist forces will then be annihilated by Jesus and his heavenly armies in the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16-21. This will usher in a 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth with peace, justice, and equity for all humankind, Daniel 2:44.
Take everything that you want to say fits in the last several years or months of the world at Christ's return. Take it from there and read it as fulfilled in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Where did Jesus defeat all the forces of evil? Where did he defeat the devil and all of his minions? At the cross, in his death. So when did his reign, his eternal reign, and that 1,000 years is simply 10 times 10 times 10, the ultimate of completion, the superlative of completion, if you're reading your biblical numbers correctly, when did his millennial reign begin? When he conquered sin, death, and the devil in his death at the cross. The cross is his coronation as the eternal king. He wears a crown on the cross, rightfully so. And he's declared, in great irony, as not only king of the Jews, but king at the cross. And in his resurrection, at his ascension, we witness him ascending to the throne where he reigns. Christ is reigning now. He will return as king. Not to fight one last battle. The battle's over. He alone fought it at the cross and was victorious. All right. Ron, your email, greatly appreciated. Please keep listening. What I would suggest you do, can he go to the website and do a search engine? What would you suggest he searches for if he wants to find out more about what the Bible really teaches about the end times?
I just type end times in the search engine.
All right, issuesetc.org. The search engine's right there on the side. Be right back.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, IssuesETC.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in this first hour on this Friday, October the 22nd. We'll get to Blog of the Week here in just a few minutes. More email in the meantime. And then Pastor Will Wheaton joins us to conclude Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We'll be talking about the Reformation and worship.
There's an email from Daniel in Lincoln, Nebraska. He says, listening to the listener email segment from last week, I'm pretty sure I heard Jeff call me a Mac user. Yes, I am a user as well as a fan, but these terms are not fit to describe my vocation. My involvement with the Mac goes beyond an enjoyment of a stellar user interface and clean hardware aesthetics, or waiting to see what wondered gadget Mr. Jobs will unveil next. My Mac experience involves exotic words such as Xcode, NS Object, MySQL, Objective-C, and Static Analysis. No, my friends, to truly encompass my vocation, proper terms would be a Mac programmer or developer. Keep up the work, and God bless. And I apologize for that, calling you a user there, Daniel, in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Daniel's very – we love Daniel because he helps us out with a lot of tech-related questions. So, but yes, he is a Mac programmer.
A Mac programmer.
Not
from now
mere
on
– met peasants like you
we're,
and me.
We're users.
We're users.
We
right.
just use – he programs. Or to put it – to use a rough analogy, we're the users. He's the dealer. Is that right? Yeah, he's the dealer. He's the pusher. We're just the users. We're just the junkies. He has a line to the real deal. And look, we love having listeners that have technical knowledge because we pretty much have zero technical knowledge. Everything we know, we've learned from our listeners when it comes to the technical stuff. Isn't that true?
Correct.
And Craig. I mean, we can't exclude Craig. I mean, everything we've learned other than what we've learned from our listeners, we've learned from Craig. So there you go.
Here's an email from Kathy. She said, I wanted you to know of a personal analogy that is connected to your broadcast. In Scripture, often a physical ailment is used to represent a deeper spiritual truth. For example, blindness was used to show our spiritual blindness. For myself, I think of this relating to my condition of celiac sprue, that is, gluten intolerance. When gluten is eaten by a patient with this condition, they slowly lose the ability to absorb nutrients from the food they eat. And in my case, since the condition went on so long with the doctors not understanding what was taking place, I was starving to death. All the while, I was eating supposedly good food. I got down to 80 pounds before the doctors figured out about my condition. This 80 pounds was after I had my first child. Not a typical weight for a new mom now 20 years ago. This disease in particular, I think, is a physical example of what we see happening spiritually in the church today. People are being fed food that looks good and may even say it has health benefits in this life and the life to come. But this food is being given without person's ability to absorb it. It is being given without Christ and Him crucified for sinners. I'm thinking of Todd's recent sermon review of Rick Warren. He must eat the stuff he is handing out at the pulpit and is feeding it to his flock, but all the while they are starving and they don't even know it. What sinners need and what your program talks about over and over and over, which needs to be done for we eat over and over and over, is the need for the pure gospel with the law, which is Christ in His fullness. This is why I listen over and over and over, so I can eat more than once a week. So as a recovering evangelical, Kathy concludes in the celiac sprue, this is my personal understanding of why issues, etc. is so important. When I was an evangelical, I was spiritually malnourished, and to add to the confusion, I could have been eating almost constantly, but the food was toxic. Now on my new spiritually gluten-free diet, I am able to absorb the truths of God's Word for this life and for the life to come. The analogy breaks down in many ways, but the main truth is clear, writes Kathy.
I love her analogy, and again, smartest listeners in radio, she gets what's going on here on Issues, Etc. Here's the kind of the question for the Rick Warrens of this world who feed their people a constant diet of if you, then God, a constant diet of requirements, conditions, stipulations that God puts on them, who feed their people a constant diet of the law. We do need to eat every day, don't we? They would argue, well, people don't need to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His perfect life, death, and resurrection every sermon, do they? My answer is yes, because sin continues to be our condition, and there's only one solution for our sin, and it's not in trying harder, doing better, learning more rules, following more rules, trying to meet all the stipulations and conditions that are laid out in God's Word. The only answer for sin is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, culminating in His sacrifice at the cross. That's the only solution God has ever given for our sin. So you keep feeding your people the law, and all the while you are starving them of Jesus Christ. You are starving them of Christ's perfect obedience. And you know what happens? They say, we need more rules. We're not keeping them. We need more rules. Give us more, Pastor Warren, and He accommodates them. And the more they eat, the more malnourished they get. Some grow wise and find the gospel elsewhere, but many think that they're actually being fed with the fullness of God's Word when they're not. They're being force-fed the law, and the law can produce only one thing, well, actually two things, smug sinners or despairing sinners. Now, if you share Kathy's sentiments on Issues, Etc., what we do here, as she say, over and over and over again, presenting Christ in His perfect righteousness, consider joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You can find out all about the various levels of giving. We have four for you to choose from, and the benefits of being part of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Luther posting the 95 Theses. Click on that, and you'll find out about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. And as this Issues, Etc. Reformation Week winds down, consider joining if you haven't already. And if you need to renew, do that too.